are young or young at heart and would like to make a windmill, please make your way to the back. And there are windmills for you to make and decorate. And I hope have a lot of fun, frankly. So we're going to continue that reading now, and Wayne is going to come. I've lost him. There he is. And bring the next part of that reading. Oh.
Right, so we're looking at Acts chapter 2. Is that too much? No? Okay. Starting at verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, that is, of the wind, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed, perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen.
Thank you. I knew I was putting that reading with all those names into trustworthy hands. Loving God, as we consider this passage now, may we hear your voice speaking to us in our inmost being. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it speaks today. And may we approach this with open hearts, ready to hear from you. Amen.
Amen.
Nothing to do with what I'm about to say, but I heard my chaplain comment on this passage, and she said, worrying about being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, clearly somebody had never dealt with students. Now, some of you are much better at languages than I am. I have snippets of French and German, and this is no indictment on the teaching I received at Burgate. And I know one phrase in Welsh, but it's the wrong time of year. So Wayne knows exactly what phrase I'm talking about. And I know how to order a glass of wine in Spanish. But that is it. Now, some of you I know can do an awful lot better. Paul, how good are you at French?
Just fluent,
yes. That has got us around France a few times. A lot of pointing and gesticulation, and we are able to communicate. But this wasn't just about communication. Have you ever wondered why the miracle was the way round that it was? Why is it that the crowd were enabled to hear in their language rather than them being enabled to understand what the disciples were saying? You see what I mean? To God, the miracle is just as, any miracle is just as easy to God, whether it's a big one or a small one. But the fact that the people were enabled to hear the language in their own language, I think is significant and teaches us about the nature of God and the way his Holy Spirit works. A picture speaks a thousand words, and I'm disappointed. Andrew's not here, he loves a bit of art, but I thought I'd give us a little bit of El Greco this morning, a very famous painting. If we go on to the next one, there we go, El Greco, and that is his depiction of Pentecost. Clearly, as we've already said this morning, you cannot paint the sound of the wind, and he focused on the disciples and the followers of Jesus looking up. And this painting is to remind his, whoever views it, that they are looking up just after they have been looking up at the ascension of Jesus. So that's his depiction of the Pentecost. Obviously, other paintings are available. But this miracle, as I said, tells us a bit about the nature of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I think it tells us is that the Holy Spirit uses the element of surprise. In verse 7, we are told, the crowds are aware that they are hearing Galileans speak. Now, we know from Peter's experience when Jesus was taken away and tried, and Peter was trying to hide in the shadows, his accent gave him away. In Matthew 26, one of his accusers says, certainly, you are one of them. Your accent betrays you. The Galilean accent made people think that, or realize that he was one of the people that had been with Jesus. And this region of Galilee was not well thought of. In John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael asks, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Nazareth was a city in Galilee. Nathanael's mocking response when told by Philip that they had found the one foretold by Moses and the prophets was Jesus of Nazareth. His mocking showed what they thought of that region. In the same way, if I were to start a joke, an Englishman, a Welshman, and an Irishman walk into a pub, I think we all know who would come off worse. The same attitude prevailed against Galileans. And what is more, if you read this reading plan, and you will eventually read in Acts chapter 4 that it's noted that Peter and John were uneducated. So they had an accent that people thought made them, you know, yokels, and they were uneducated. This is doing nothing to endear them to this crowd of international pilgrims. They would have been completely dismissed. And yet, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they spoke words that grabbed the attention of those around them. Jerusalem was the center of Jewish worship. It would have been used to visitors and pilgrims from all around the world. There would have been different dialects and accents being spoken on the streets. This would have been familiar. And indeed, it was, of course, a time of festival. It was the festival of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. So there was always going to be a cacophony of noise. But into that cacophony, they hear their own tongue and realize that these yokels from Galilee are speaking in ways that they understand. What a shock that must have been. Not just the miracle, but who God used. This was a day long foreseen by prophets. The Jews were familiar with this prophecy of Joel. But the Holy Spirit used the element of surprise in the way that this was explained and delivered. As Christians in this church, in a Baptist church, we gather together in our meetings to seek God's will. And the voice of the Holy Spirit can come through anybody in those meetings. When you are amongst all of us together in fellowship on a Sunday morning or in a house group or at Oasis, the Holy Spirit may speak in surprising ways and through surprising people. What we need to do is be listening as that crowd were. Maybe there will be an interruption that stops us in our tracks and we realize that actually the Holy Spirit is speaking through somebody we least expect. But also, if this warns us not to be dismissive of anybody, it also reminds us that we can be the voice of the Holy Spirit to others. We might be exactly the person God needs to use to bring his message, to speak his truth into somebody's life. So don't think of others as being less than you or that God cannot use them to speak to you. Or think so much of yourself that God couldn't possibly use me, because if you're saying that, you are diminishing the power of the Holy Spirit. The second point that we can learn about the nature of the Holy Spirit here is that the Holy Spirit uses the language of home. The Holy Spirit uses the language of home. Now, a few years ago, Nigella Lawson, the TV cook, was giving a TV interview, and she referred to, in this interview, she referred to the microwave as the microwave. And she was completely mocked on social media for calling a microwave the microwave. And she explained after this all came up. She said, well, she said, in our home, we have this joke that it's the microwave. And I just forgot that I was on TV for a second. I just used the word that we use at home, the microwave. And you can understand there probably was a conversation about, you know, whether it's real cooking or whatever. But in their home, they call the microwave the microwave. And I suspect we all have a language of home. It might be our actual home. You know, an in-joke, a phrase that a child mispronounced when they were little, and it's stuck. And in your family, you know what that means. Or an in-joke with a group of friends. You have to be in the loop to get it. But this is the language that tells us that we are home. We are amongst our people. And it's this place where we can most be ourselves, where there's no pretense, where we all know each other well, we know our faults and we know our strengths. But this is the language that God uses for these people. He uses the language of home. He uses their accent, their dialect. As I said, this wasn't about basic communication. It was about impacting people with a message deeply. God uses the intimate, friendly, and familial language that tells us he gets us and he gets it. He knows what's going on and he reaches to us where we are. It is a language that needs no further translation because you know what it means. And it's that language that resonates deeply within us. I can only imagine if somebody has been abroad for a long time, and then you suddenly get to hear a home accent or a home language or a home in joke, you know, somebody who will understand Marmite, for instance, you know, that something that reminds us of home. It resonates deeply within us. It's reassuring, it's caring, it wraps itself around us. This is the language that God uses. And God spoke the language of home to these crowds, because the gospel message that Peter was bringing, God didn't want it to need a further translation. It was deeply impactful. And it made them realize that they needed to come home. If we had read on in that chapter, they were, it says, they were cut to the heart. It impacted them so deeply, to the point of repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit uses the language of home. And then finally, the Holy Spirit uses the language of context. The Holy Spirit uses the language of context. As the scene is set in verse 5, Acts says, Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. God-fearing Jews. And it goes on, it was some Jews and converts to Judaism. There may have been visitors to Jerusalem from all the known world, but they were all Jewish. And this is important to remember as we reflect on Peter's sermon. Yes, we have this hodgepodge of nations, and it points us a little bit towards the message going out to the Gentiles, but this is not where that happens. So Peter's sermon takes the context into account. He knows he is speaking to Jews, and his choice of words is important. He recalls prophecy and history that the Jews would understand and was part of their history. He specifically tells them he's one of them. In verse 22 and 25, he says, fellow Israelites. He calls them by name and he says, I am one of you. He uses the language they would understand and reminds them he's one of them. Now, you, like me, may not think that you know a different language from your mother tongue, but I suspect many of you do. You speak the language of your home, but I suspect you also speak other languages. For many years, I spoke the language of the office and of being a surveyor. If I started talking to you about FRIs and SMEs, or workflow, or a Zendesk ticket, or an all-risk yield, you'd probably think it was a foreign language and was all Greek to me. But there are languages that you speak that I don't. The language of where you work or worked. We all speak contextual language. And that is why, for example, I was reflecting on this, if you were at Peter Henoch's funeral, you may recall that his golf club captain spoke. His golf club captain was a Christian himself and was able to speak of Peter's faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ in the language of the golf club. This was a language that would have resonated with many of Peter's friends who were there wearing their matching ties and blazers. But for them, I suspect the language that, I think it was Nigel, I did intend to look it up, so apologies. The language that he was able to use to describe the gospel that Peter believed may well have resonated with them on a deeper level than anything I could have said, because I don't know the language of the golf club. I don't know other languages. I don't necessarily know terribly well the language of social media. I certainly don't know the language where you work or worked. But these are the languages that God needs us to use to share the gospel, without the barrier of it needing a translation. We may need to be humble enough to learn some of the languages of the people around us, or at least make sure that we don't use unnecessarily churchy language, which becomes a barrier. This is not and shouldn't be controversial. Every time we pick up a Bible and read it in English, we are reading contextualized language. William Tyndale took contextual language so seriously that he was willing to be martyred for it. He translated the Bible from Latin to English so that the ordinary person in the pew could understand it. We live in an era where increasingly there is a gap in our churches of younger people. And perhaps we might need to learn some of their language and context to help us communicate the gospel to them. So, the Holy Spirit uses language in different ways to preach the gospel. Peter preached a sermon that took the crowd by surprise. He was an uneducated, yokely Galilean. The Holy Spirit used the language of home, and Peter used appropriately contextual preaching to reach the Jews with a message that resonated with them deeply. And the message that Peter preached is actually more important than the miracle itself. He preached that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as we go out into this world, let us pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to bring that same message. Humble ourselves to get to know the people around us and use the different opportunities of the different languages that we speak to share that good news with all we meet. Amen.
Amen.